I invite you to join me as I pray. God in heaven, we ask that you would cast away from our minds the distractions of the day that has been and the day that is coming. We ask that you might give to me the words to say which you would like me to speak. And we ask that you might give us all the ears to hear you. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. My wife wanted me to sing this to you, but you'll be very pleased to know I'm just going to read the words. I'm dreaming of a white Christmas, just like the ones I used to know, where the treetops glisten and children listen to hear the sleigh bells in the snow. I'm dreaming of a white Christmas with every Christmas card I write. May your days be merry and bright, and may all your Christmases be white. That's how the famous song goes. Personally speaking, I don't really relate to it at all. I've grown up in Australia and I've spent every Christmas I've ever had right here in Sydney. And I wouldn't trade it. I know people will tell me I don't know what I'm missing, but I just can't see how a white Christmas could possibly compare with an Australian Christmas. Bright sunshine, walking around the house in bare feet, the satisfaction of a cold beer on a hot day, the taste of fresh prawns for lunch, the possibility of an afternoon swim, even the beads of sweat that occasionally appear on the forehead. I love it. I love it all. Forget about treetops glistening. Give me the heat haze that comes off the top of a gum tree any day of the week. As for children listening to hear sleigh bells in the snow, who are we kidding? What about children listening to the tune of the Mr. Whippy Van on a hot, balmy summer's afternoon? May all your Christmases be white? How about may all your Christmases be 32 degrees in the shade? Now that's me. But I don't want you to get me wrong. I realise it's a completely subjective thing. If you would prefer to be snuggled up under a doona after Christmas lunch, peering out the window in the hope of seeing a glistening treetop, then good for you. I don't want to rain on your parade. I know some people would prefer a snowy, cold Christmas, and they're entitled to. And I also appreciate that when the White Christmas song was written, it meant a great deal to many people. I don't know if you're aware of this, but White Christmas was originally written by Irving Berlin in 1942. It then featured in the movie Holiday Inn, starring Bing Crosby. 1942, of course, was the middle of the Second World War. And the song apparently struck a chord with American soldiers who were away from home. It also struck a chord with their families who were waiting for their return. In that context, I guess the song became a kind of anthem for that generation. It expressed their hope that the war would soon be over, that men could return to their homes, their families, their normal lives, their white Christmases, just like the ones they used to know. In that context, I can at least understand the song's popularity. In that context, dreaming of a white Christmas was a very noble dream indeed. It was an aching longing for a different future. Tonight, though, I want to tell you about someone else whose dreams were filled with white. Because long, long before World War II, someone else had an aching longing for a different future. God. I'm talking about what God said in the days of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah lived about 700 years before the birth of Christ. He was a messenger for God. God sent him to his chosen people, the Jews, and he sent him to tell them what they needed to hear. And a key theme in God's message through Isaiah is captured in the verse that's printed there on your service sheets. It's taken from the very first chapter of Isaiah's prophecy as we find it in the Bible. This is what it says. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. You see the very beautiful contrast painted in that verse. God is addressing his people as those who have been stained by sin. Sin like scarlet and crimson. But his promise to them is breathtaking. He says they will be made clean. Clean like white wool. Like the white snow. But why is he saying this? What's led up to this? What gives rise to this verse? The chapter that surrounds this verse gives us the answer. And so I want to take just a few minutes to explain to you why this verse is here. And I want to do that under three simple headings tonight. The first, the problem. The second, their solution. And thirdly, God's solution. Firstly, the problem. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18 calls it sin. It's the sin of God's people that has stained them. But when God talks about their scarlet, crimson sins, what does he mean? The rest of the chapter helps us to understand. At the very start of the chapter, listen to what God says. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. God was like a father to his people. In his eyes, they were his children. He gave them life and he nurtured them and he brought them up. But they've been to him like a rebellious teenager. They've turned on him. That's their sin. A little further on, Isaiah describes the same thing, but in a slightly different way. This is verse 4. Sinful nation, he says, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord, they have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. Again, we see that God loved his people, but they've sinned against him by forsaking him, by rejecting his love, by turning their backs. That's sin. And, you know, it's very important for us to understand that, because when a minister like me stands up here and uses a word like sin, what most people think of are particular sins, things like murder and adultery, stealing, violence. But you see, those things are just the symptoms. They're not actually the disease. The disease is rebellion. It's turning your back on God. That's what the Bible usually means when it talks about sin. And the reason that's important is because most of us would prefer to think of sin as what someone else does. And when you define sin in terms of murder and adultery, etc., it's quite easy for most of us to think we're not guilty of it. But when you understand that sin is really about turning your back on God, it's much harder to let yourself off the hook. Because turning our back on God is something we're all guilty of. Who of us could honestly say that we've never ignored God? Never chosen our way over his way, never pleased ourselves rather than him. I know I couldn't claim that. God wants us all to face the facts. We're all guilty of sin. We might all have different symptoms to other people, but we've all got the disease. And as a result, we're stained by it. And that's what God was telling his people back in Isaiah's day. You're all guilty of sin. You've all turned your backs on me, and so you are all stained. You're all crimson and scarlet. That was the problem. And I suspect none of God's people would have denied what he said. It's a diagnosis of their condition that was pretty hard to refute. They weren't going to be foolish enough to claim that they hadn't turned their backs on him. But they were foolish enough to think they had the solution. This is our second heading. This is what they thought the solution was. Religion. God's people thought that if they were religious, it would all be okay. God had taught his people right back at the beginning that they shouldn't work on the Sabbath day, that they should offer animal sacrifices to him for their sins. God also told them that they were to celebrate particular feasts at particular times of the year and to pray to him. And so God's people in Isaiah's day thought that if they didn't work on the Sabbath, and if they offered their sacrifices, and if they celebrated their feasts, and if they prayed, then everything would be all right. God wouldn't be angry with them, and things between them and God would be fine. That was their solution. But they were tragically wrong. Listen to what God said again from Isaiah chapter 1. I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Why was that? How did they get it so wrong? What was wrong with their Sabbaths and their sacrifices and their feasts and their prayers? What was wrong with their religion? The problem was that it was meaningless. They were just going through the motions. They were doing their duty, but their souls weren't in it. They were following the rules, but their hearts were actually a long way from God. And at the end of the day, what was really wrong with it was that they thought they could manipulate God by doing it all. They thought they could control how God felt towards them. They knew their sins were like scarlet, but they thought that religion could make them clean. But religion never makes anyone clean. And that's important for us to understand as well, because I think a lot of Australians make the same mistake. Lots of people I meet think religion is the solution. They think that's what Christians are doing, making up for their sins by being religious. But that's not what Christians are doing at all. True Christians know that they can never make up for their sins. They know they can't manipulate God by doing their duty. They know that they're definitely not in control of how God feels towards them. True Christians know that religion is no solution at all. And if you've fallen into the trap of thinking that religion is a good solution, then I want you to realise that it's a big mistake. If you think you can make up for your sins, make up for turning your back on God, then somewhere along the line, someone's misled you or you've got your wires crossed. You just can't presume that if you pray, or if you turn up to church or give money to charity, that everything's going to be okay between you and God. I hope this doesn't come as a shock to you, and I hope you'll understand why I'm telling you this. There are just far too many people in Sydney in 2005 living under this delusion that because they talk to God occasionally, or because they're not atheists, or because they come to church at Christmas, that they're okay with God. With great respect, I want to tell you that that's wrong. It's wrong because religion is no solution. None of us can make up for our sins. And if that's your solution, then you're in trouble. And that's because the only person who can make up for our sins is God himself. Religion can't make us clean, but God can. And that's what the people in Isaiah's day had to learn. And that's where verse 18 kicks in. Because this is God describing his solution. The only solution that will actually work. It's our third heading. Let me read it to you again. "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." How will their red stains be removed? God will do it. How will crimson turn to white? God will do it. God's solution is that God cleanses. Religion won't work because it can't do what God alone can do. He can forgive. He can cancel sin. He can make people clean. If God's people in Isaiah's day were going to deal with their problem, they would need to come to God to acknowledge his control, his power, his love. They would need to let him remove their stains. They would need to let him cleanse them. And that's why God's dreams were filled with white. He was dreaming of his clean people, white like the snow. He had an aching longing for a better future for his people. And you know, that's precisely the aching longing that was in the heart of Jesus as well. Which is why this verse from Isaiah is a great one to read at Christmas. Because each and every Christmas we ask ourselves again, why did Jesus come? Why was this baby born? And Isaiah chapter 1 gives us the answer. Jesus came because God was dreaming of white. God was longing for his people to be cleansed. God wanted to provide a solution to the problem that all people have, the problem of sin. And when the baby Jesus grew up, that was his dream too. That's what he wanted, what he longed for. He hadn't come primarily to heal people. He hadn't come primarily to leave the world with some very wise sayings. He certainly hadn't come to start a religion. He came to make people clean. He knew about the problem, the disease called sin. And he was dreaming of being the solution. That's why we read those verses a few minutes ago from the book of Revelation as well. Kath read them for us in our third reading. Because there we're given a glimpse of the future, a glimpse of heaven. And what we're told is that heaven will be filled with people wearing white. And they'll be white because their robes have been washed. Washed, says Revelation, and made white in the blood of the Lamb. the blood of Jesus. It's a remarkable image, isn't it? I remember when I was a teenager, I had an accident in the backyard one day and almost completely severed my little toe. I hopped inside the house and my mum wrapped my foot in a towel, and when I looked down to see what had happened, I almost passed out because of all the blood. Sorry if you've got a squeamish stomach. The towel had turned red. And that's what blood normally does. It stains. It soaks things red. But not Jesus' blood. The blood Jesus spilt when he died on the cross does the opposite. It makes people white. Jesus' blood does what Isaiah had talked about. Jesus' blood turns God's ancient dream into reality. Jesus is God's solution. He was born as a baby on that first Christmas because God had an aching longing that you and I might be clean. Jesus came because God's dreams, his dreams for us, were filled with white. And as someone who has been washed by Jesus, someone who has been forgiven by Jesus, and who knows how wonderful it is, I want to tell you tonight that my dreams are becoming more and more like God's. I'm seeing all the more clearly as the years go on that humanity shares together in an immense problem. We've all turned our backs on God. And I'm seeing all the more clearly that the solutions we come up with just don't work. Even something as noble as religion doesn't work. And I'm seeing all the more clearly that what we really need is God's solution. We need Jesus, the baby we celebrate at Christmas, the baby who became a man, the man whose blood makes people clean. And so the thing I achingly long for is that others might know what I know, that others might experience what I've experienced, that the people around me might be washed like I've been washed, forgiven by God, completely cleansed by Jesus' blood. So you know what? I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. I really am. Not a Christmas of snow and glistening treetops and sleigh bells. Dreaming of something far, far better than any of that. I'm dreaming of something that's even better than a 32 degrees in the shade Christmas. Better than prawns and beer, better than sweat and Mr. Whippy Vans. Much, much better. I'm dreaming of a white Christmas like Isaiah described. And I'm excited about Christmas because I live with the assurance that my Christmas will be white. Because of Jesus, I am clean. White like the snow. But will your Christmas be white? Will you wake up tomorrow morning knowing for sure that you are okay with God? Knowing for sure that he has forgiven you and made you clean? Knowing that though your sins are like scarlet, now they're as white as snow? I really hope you will. And if you know you won't, if you know you can't wake up tomorrow with that kind of assurance, then I hope you'll make a promise to yourself this very night that you won't let next Christmas come around without checking Jesus out, without investigating what the Bible says, so that next Christmas you can be sure, you can be safe, you can be white. That's my dream for you this Christmas. That's why, even though I don't really like the song, I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. And I really hope all your Christmases will be white. Because God says to his people, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow.